Father in heaven, we thank you again for this glorious day. And our Father, we thank you for the singing this morning, for these people being here, and we pray on these premises, somehow or another today, you'd be honored in song. And then, Lord, the word be proclaimed in such a way in all the places of the churches going on at this time. And Father, somehow or another, someone, until Jesus comes for the church, someone will be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I want to do something that I believe will be a great blessing. I hope I can get this in this morning. If I can, I'm going to make it in two parts. I don't want to have to go to 4 o'clock, so I'll stop about 3. This is so important. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so many people nowadays who say they believe in Jesus. Oh, yes. But do they understand what the Scripture says about that believing? I believe God's Word has information that's needed for all of us anytime, any place, anywhere. I believe what God tells us to do in receiving Christ as Savior, He tells us what He does if we'll study it out. And I think sometimes we read certain verses of Scripture and we look at salvation as being because we don't have to work for it. We can't work for it. We wanted to. By grace, God gives it to us. Then when we get it, what happens to us in this life? And so I want to talk to you understanding Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, this is a verse of Scripture many of you may know by heart. You heard me quote it many times by heart. And there's many times I make reference. So there may be some things you've heard before me say, and I'd have to say, because I want to dig into this so you can see not only on the surface, but what God is saying underneath that He's done for us who have been saved. And then you'll understand the difference in one who says they're saved and live like the devil and someone who's saved and try to live for God. There's a difference. Head knowledge is not salvation. Heart knowledge is. And so I want you to know this with me. We'll just read these two verses and then we'll pick it up from there. Romans 10, 9, 10 simply says this, that if thou should confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Now that's a very easy verse to understand. One thing is for sure, there's more to it than just believing in Jesus. Did you see that? Because if you believe in Jesus, you've got to do more than just believe some of the things people talk about Jesus in the day. It says you have to believe in the resurrection too. Two things have been involved there. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God has raised him from the dead. He said, thou shalt be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you heard me say before, there are books in this life that will inform us. I love reading good stories of books of different times, and I read a lot. Then there are some books in this life that conforms you and I into things that maybe sometimes we just like to do. If we have a trade, we'd like to study about that trade. If we go to school for something, we study for something that we think is going to be in our life as a vocation of some kind or another. They conform us to help conform us to that which we apply ourselves to. But then the Bible is not only is it a book to inform us, not only is it a book to conform us, it's also a book that says will transform you and I. And now that transformation is something that most of the time you don't see in this world unless God's act upon that. Just because someone says they believe in Jesus, you know, that's an easy phrase to say, but you better be sure you have more than a phrase. And that's what Paul is teaching here in these few verses. You don't get ready to get saved. You get saved to get ready to meet the Lord. It's obvious that's a tremendous truth. Most people feel that God does not mean what He says. He means what they think He says. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen people? In fact, there's certain things in the Bible. So we've been looking on Wednesday night, things hard for us to understand or even explain. But there's some things in the Bible so plain, you don't need no one, just read it. I mean, it's obvious. It's very plain. So I know this. I do not work for salvation, but I know I'm a work of salvation because God's working in me. And He told the church at Thessalonica just that. So as I look at these verses now, I want you to go back with me and lead up to this and go back in chapter 9. In chapter 9, God gives Paul an information about laying out the difference between the law and what God is doing to the Gentiles. And the law now, what Israel tried to keep at Israel had a trouble with Christ because they felt Christ broke the law when we know that Christ fulfilled the law. They had so many traditions made of what the law said or did not say that it didn't even have close to what Moses had received on the Mount Sinai. And so when you look at what these verses say, I want you to notice as we read through these, nothing can be any worse than misguided religion exercise. And Paul is showing the Jews at this time, Israel is misguided in their religion, though they felt they would practice what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. They were far from that, because what they were practicing was not bringing them righteous enough to stand in the presence of God. And that's what he's showing here. He's showing the word righteous. You're going to hear a lot about righteousness. You remember what Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. In other words, we need something more than we can muster up. Now go back in chapter 30. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to go into a great detail. Paul said, what shall we say then? After he talked about the law and where the law couldn't get us what they would attain, if you could keep the law in its entirety, then it would give us righteousness. But no one's kept it since Adam's day, and no one's kept the law that's given to Moses since Moses' day, and that's the reason Jesus had to come, because Jesus came to fulfill the law. And you're going to find out that if we could keep the law, we could have the righteousness of God. Since we cannot, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and he died and took the penalty for you and I. And in Christ, we can be with God, because the righteousness, his righteousness, is imputed to us, and our sin is imputed to him. We don't get righteous, so the law condemns us. You heard us say that many times. The law brings a curse, and if we try to keep the law to get to heaven, no one would get to heaven trying to keep the law. That's just works. And here's what Paul is describing. Now, he's trying to explain as he gets in these verses. And when you read verse 30 down through chapter 10, it's not in verses of chapters at that time. But chapter 9 just flows right on in chapter 10, because at the time of writing, it was that way. It was done later, as you've heard me say, that we could actually go to certain verses and chapters and get there quicker, and instead of having to read a lot of places to get where we wanted to get to. But notice in verse 30, if you will, he said, what shall we say then? He said, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He said, what are we saying that Gentiles have attained a righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, and they got it by faith? They didn't get it by keeping the law. And that's exactly what he was saying. And then notice he said in verse 31, but Israel, now how did the Gentiles get their righteousness? By faith in Jesus Christ. And he come, but he said, Israel now, watch in verse 31. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained the law of righteousness. Israel, after all these years, 1,550 years, God had given Israel the law in Moses' day, and he'd been trying all those years to attain righteousness to please God, and they could not attain the righteousness to please God, so they had to give sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, so the sacrifice would atone for their sin. Now, why would they not be able to receive the righteousness needed to stand in the presence of God? Because he says in verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They were trying to do what the law said, and they stumbled at it, because had they accomplished keeping the law, they wouldn't need Christ. Since Christ had to come, they did not accomplish that. Therefore, now Israel, the individual Jew, must be saved just like the Gentile in the age of grace, even though Israel is the apple of God's eye as far as prophecy is concerned in our day. Now watch in verse 33. Why is it they stumbled at this thing? He said in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He said, he's laid a stumbling stone, rock of offense. We know that's Jesus Christ. And he said, whosoever believeth, Jew or Gentile, whosoever believeth in him, notice he says, shall not be ashamed. Then Paul said this in verse 1, but the flow keeps going. He's writing without the verses and without the chapters. He said this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're working, they're busy, but not according to knowledge. They have a fast lane of doing things, but not according to knowledge. Notice, he said, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, where is God's righteousness established? In Jesus Christ. And therefore, God gave long time to show even a nation that's called out by God, given the law, gave a long time to show that there's no way that anyone can muster up anything to get righteous enough to stand in the presence of God. And Israel for 1,550 years had been trying that, and it failed miserably, even with the sacrifices that was given day after day, year after year, down through the years for 1,550 years. It's amazing, and yet not one of those sacrifices could ever get them in the presence of God. Now, what would happen? They see his presence come down on the temple. They see him come down, but I'm talking about as an individual where God wanted us to be. See, God didn't just want to have, when man failed, his presence here. He wants us with him all the time. Amen. In the future. And that's what I'm talking about. The time when you and I will spend eternity with him in a different world than this, though this world will be here in the sense being remade. We understand that's the prophecy in the book of Revelation. But here he's saying again, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And again, he said, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, in case they still want to say the law, watch. Next verse is very important. Verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, notice, he didn't say that the end of the law is stopped. The law is just as powerful as ever been. The law is just as holy as ever been. It's just as righteous as ever been. But he said, for Christ is the end of the law for what? For what? Righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What righteousness? His righteousness. No one's going to stand in his presence without his righteousness. And you and I can't get it ourselves. And so he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Who to? To everyone that believeth. To everyone. I believe that includes Jew and Gentile. To everyone. And yet it doesn't include the human race all going to get saved. He clarifies it to everyone to what? Who believeth. In other words, that believeth the record that God gave of his son. 1 John 5 gives us that. And he goes on and brings up, I'm not going to do that now, I'll bring it up later. But then he goes down about Moses, bringing him in the righteousness. He's talking about who shall, in verse 8, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. And who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. But what saith it, that is the righteousness of God? The word is nigh thee, even the mouth, in thy heart, that is in the word of faith, which we preach. And then we come to the verses, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and so forth, down to verse 17, where he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what did Apostle Paul mean in Romans 9, chapter 10, verse 9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does he mean here? Did you know the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. So that tells me there's a lot of people may think they have the right way. But if it's what I think God says rather than what God says, then we're headed in the wrong direction. Now, I'm reading you today. You have a Bible. You can read it yourself, and I believe you can understand it with the Holy Spirit if you're saved. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the only way to get him is to become a child of God. The Bible tells us that over and over again. Now, this verse needs clarifying because Satan believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan believes that God raised Jesus from the dead? Well, why ain't he saved then? Because it's head knowledge. It's head knowledge. And it's proven over and over. And it's right. He does believe that. You know what? I mean, he was there when God cast him out. He was there when Jesus died. He was there. He was involved in trying to destroy him all the time. And when he rose from the dead, he saw that. And even today, he knows that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And he knows he's no match for it. He's a match for you and I. You know, he kind of run us any way he wants to. But he that lives in us is greater than he that's in this world. But Satan will not be saved, even though he knows that Jesus rose from the dead. Satan confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord many times through his demonic messengers. He gave us that. His demonic messengers on earth is only saying what he would say. Because they were following him. If you look in Luke 4, verse 34, the man in the synagogue with unclean spirit, he cried out to Jesus Christ. He says, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demon said, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. He believes some things that people don't believe today. I just heard this morning or on the news where a fellow was saved in a Baptist church years ago and wanted to go to ministry and everything else. Now about, I don't know, 30 years later, he's decided that God don't exist. He's an atheist. What a shame to waste all those years. Isn't that right? I mean, what good was it? I don't know if you saw that. It was on the news this morning. Now, he's an atheist, promoting atheism and that God doesn't exist at all. He's got to have more than this, folks. Satan played with this, but he can't do nothing with this. Amen. It's deeper than the mind. And so Satan confessed this in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Many of the demons said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." In Luke 8, verse 28, Mark chapter 5, verse 7, at the maniac at Gadara, you remember what he said when he met Jesus Christ? He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." He must know he's headed for disaster, doesn't he? He must have enough sense to understand, since he's known God from the beginning, and God created him for every creature, what we have here. God Almighty exists in his day. In Luke, Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And you and I can prove to you over and over, the first thing of God's will wants anyone that not any should perish. And when a person is on the road to perish, they can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I believe with all my heart, this is what the Lord wants people to see. Satan and his forces have no doubt about the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. They believe he is the Son of God. They believe that he is Lord of Lords. They believe, ladies and gentlemen, mentally in their mind, many things about him. And yet, same time, it doesn't help them one bit. You know why? They don't have a Savior. Now, we've been on Wednesday night. If you missed a great study of this, how Adam's Federation held the human race and Christ is the Federation head of the born-again race in our day. And no one has ever been able to die for the angels, simply because they were created individually. They were not birthed by an angel. They didn't have a mother angel and a father angel, and then got billions of angels from that. They were created by the hand of God. That's another story. You have to get the tape on Wednesday night to understand and unravel that particular error. So here we find, this leads us to an important question then. And this is the question, and I want to put forth, is my knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and my conviction that God raised him from the dead, who is it like? Is it like Satan that's leading to destruction, or is it like the Apostle Paul that leads to life? Because there's two things here, and Paul is explaining it, and we just use Romans 10, 9, 10 a lot of times, and we fail to see why he used that, why God brought that, and why he brought up Moses, because even back in Moses' day, he preached the gospel and talked about this, but it was hid. And now we have the means of being able to unravel that in our day. And I want to appeal to your mind today. I want to appeal to your mind for the sake of your heart, for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your soul, that this thing is more than just head knowledge. And just believe in something just like Peter Rabbit or Casper the Ghost. It is real, and you have to experience it to really understand it. And by the way, in experiencing getting saved is not enough. A baby in Christ never understands much. A little baby that's born in this physical world never understands much. All they understand is just what's around their playpen until they grow. You get my age, you understand a lot, and you wish there's some things you didn't understand. Amen? Because there's so much in this world. But on the other hand, to stay a babe in physical life is not a good place to be when you're 75 years old. I'd hate to be wearing diapers at 75. And sometimes, not saying sometimes, old folks have to do that. That's not a shame. That's just showing you've got a lot of wisdom. And your body is functioning not like it should be. But I'm saying to you, God understands that we need information. We need growth. We need growth as a child physically. We need right nutrition. We need the food that's needed for this body to grow. And we need spiritual food, too, for the new birth, new creation in Christ Jesus to grow. And as I look at this, I appeal to your mind. Now, in chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans lies the practical theological problem that Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit guidance, was trying to solve for these Jews and for us as Gentiles who come on the end. The only thing about it is, we're not caught up on the Jewish thing because we come in the age of grace and we understand Jesus already come. So we don't need patterns of him to come. We know he has come, and we go back and study about his life. They had to have these patterns, and atonement was made through it, sacrifice for animals. And so God chose Abraham, the father of the Jews, 2,000 years before Christ came. And God promised God promised to be his God. God promised to make his posterity great and bless the families of the earth. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We saw that in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. We even see that in Genesis 17, 7. Now, all of these had to, all they had to do was to trust and obey God and enjoy His promises. That's all Israel had to do. Just trust and obey God and then would enjoy His promises. And even when He set up the Levitical system of sacrifices of animals, they could still go through life knowing they couldn't attain the righteousness that God said, but God gave them a way that where a song could be atoned for. So they realized how it's hard to do what He said, do a standard that seemed so high for a fallen man, that He gave them a remedy through atonement. And then He says the atonement brought the sin to Calvary. And then after Calvary, Paul says again that blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That ought to be enough to know that those only thing that did was temporary delay the punishment of sin until God could do what He had planned to do from the foundation of the world. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt. And so God promised to do just that. So the descendants of Abraham became enslaved in Egypt, but God delivered them and established the covenant with them. And God called them once more to rely on His help and to obey His commands. And that's all they had to do. And He would bring them to the surface and a dominant power in the world. And we have the story of that. You don't see our history. You know, we read history this for books, and people write it different ways. And depending on where they're at, they write about it. But you get right down to it, history as we know it only is how Israel is in this life and how other nations and countries and societies intervene with them as Israel promotes itself through time. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible gives us real history because it deals with Israel and deals with how people are in and out and how God used men and used nations to chastise Israel and how God used Israel to chastise nations in that particular time. So as Israel's history progressed, it became evident that the final salvation of God's chosen people would not be achieved without a Messiah, without one that God had promised, the coming of the Son of God. He had to come because man in a fallen condition can never get himself back where Adam was at before he fell. And you have to have that or more to be in the presence of God because of fallen man. He would purify God's people from sin and bring judgment unto the enemies of God. So the message here of the New Testament is that Jesus is that Messiah. The message of Paul and other epistles that Jesus is the Son of God. The message is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is Israel's Messiah. Jesus is also Israel's Savior, as much so as the Gentiles. And he's trying to show that both covenants come together under this one person, the Son of God. An amazing thing. But the problem is here. Israel rejected Jesus while the Gentiles accepted him. And that's the reason Paul is giving what he said in chapter 9. The Gentiles accepted Christ. Israel's rejecting him. And he gives the reason why. Because he said, what shall we say that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, after the righteousness which is of faith? Gentiles didn't know one thing in the world about God's law in the Old Testament unless they put themselves in that system. And they weren't even trying to get righteousness by the law. And yet they got righteousness when they received Christ by faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I want you to notice what Paul is saying, and this is a great thing. The righteousness that faith, that the law offers, where we fail, could get us to heaven if we'd kept the law. Because that would establish our righteousness. But man failed. He could not keep it like God said it should be kept. And therefore, the law cursed man. Yet Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, and now what the law could have done if we could kept it made us righteous, and it did not because it brings a curse. We've fallen. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and gave us God's righteousness when we believed on Him. So what happens? It makes you want to shout. What happens? The law couldn't give it to us, but Jesus could. And there's people today still think they can keep the law. Well, I've got news for you. If Israel cannot keep it 1,550 years with all those sacrifices and everything else, there's no Gentile can keep it. Thank God for the righteousness of God that's in Jesus Christ. And I see a tremendous thing here. He would purify His people. And Paul, the prophet Israel, rejected Jesus Christ when the Gentiles accepted Him. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul's heart desire. He said, my heart desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. He was a Hebrew. He wanted to see his nation, his people, saved. But he knew now, until God picked them up at the end of the age as a nation in the tribulation period, Jew and Gentile are saved alike. And that's what these epistles are about. We say we believe the Bible. No, we selectively believe the Bible. That means we find the things we enjoy and like and leave the rest out. You can't do that in studying scriptures. You got to have to say, God, help me find in contents how things go. They help me in this life. Why would those then who have lived under God's teaching in the law for 1,550 years, why would they reject the one who fulfilled the law? I mean, for 1,550 years, they had to give those sacrifices. They knew the sacrifice made atonement for sin. So why would they reject Jesus Christ who came 1,550 years later and offered himself to them as their sacrifice? It's interesting, but they did. And Paul answers that question, and that's what I'm going to answer today and next week. I say, no, I'm not going to be able to do it all today. There's four things that Paul said in these verses that the Holy Spirit gave him to unravel this mess that Israel was in, and even the Gentiles, who might have thought they were better than the Israelites because God gave them by faith. And now he said, if they'd have kept the law by faith, rather than trying to apply it and change it and do what you thought was right, just kept the law by faith, they'd establish a righteousness. But a fallen man who's unrighteous cannot establish God's righteousness in his own merit. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why. You see, if a man, a woman, or a human being is trying to establish righteousness by the way they live and so forth, and that's their goal, they hate anything that unravels that. Because a man and woman are standing in their own righteousness, that makes them have a little bit of pride. But when Jesus comes along, he knocks it out of us. He said, you'll come to the foot of the cross, it's level there, but you'll come humble. There'll be no pride there. And you can come, and I'll do for you, and I'll make you bigger, higher, as a child of God, walking humbly to get the message across to a lost world. So four quick points. Let's see if I can get the first one and get the three other three next week. This is it. Why did the Jews reject their Messiah, Jesus Christ, when they came? Here, Paul is giving us information. Paul starts out by explaining that Christ and the law are not at odds with each other. He said to Israel, listen, Jesus Christ is not at odds with the law. And the law is not at odds with Jesus Christ. But they said it was. Because they see him doing something at times and they say, well, the law said not do that. How could a man who they thought broke the law fulfill the law? Well, evidently they must have misjudged the law, hadn't they? Because I believe God said to his son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He never said that about the nation of Israel. But he said, you're after my own heart. I love you. You're my wife. I'm dealing with you. God dealt with her as a husband-wife relationship to bring her to represent his kingdom in this world until he brought Jesus Christ in. So Paul repudiates the notion that the Jews rejected Jesus because they were faithful to the law. In other words, he said that you reject Christ not because you're faithful to the law and you think Christ was not faithful to the law. That's not the reason you reject Christ. You reject Christ because he is changing what you've developed that's different than what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And he brings that up here in these few verses in chapter 10. Paul shows that Israel had misunderstood and misused the law. Also, when Christ came, ladies and gentlemen, the goal and the fulfillment of the law arrived. They misunderstood and misused him. They misunderstood and misused the law that God gave through Moses and practiced what they wanted to practice. They did give the sacrifice, thank God. That's the only reason they can have a relationship with God. Even though they might have did practice what was wrong in keeping the law, they gave the right sacrifice and God Almighty made atonement for that sin. It could be passed on to Jesus came. And so here they were being cleansed at once a year, whether one did or not. The priest had to go into the temple and cleanse and be a sacrifice for himself so he'd be worthy to go before man and God. And then the next thing, he'd go in with a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Once a year he had to do that, whether they thought they sinned or not. I don't care if a family had brought 10,000 sacrifices in 12 months. That priest had to go in once a year for the whole nation. It showed us that what God intended to do. So when Christ came, the goal and fulfillment of the law arrived. They misunderstood it because he did fulfill the law. That was the goal for Christ to come. Had he not fulfilled the law, you and I could have never been saved either. Because we couldn't have done it. We couldn't have done it. You say, preacher, I didn't know all that's in the Bible. That's just a few verses. I'm telling you, folks, this is a powerful book. But we're reading the surface. We're doing more than just casual reading. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're going to have to look and study word for word and say, Lord, give me what you're saying here through these words that I may understand some things about what's happened to me as a child of God. And so Christ, Israel, who pursued the law of righteous based on the law, didn't succeed in fulfilling the law. And that's what chapter 9, verse 31 says. They pursued law of righteousness in this life based on that law, but they weren't practicing what God said do in that law. And so what happened was they went about their own way. And so they never intended it by faith. They did it by works. They missed the point of Christ and saw their own righteousness, not God's. And since they didn't see God, they saw their own righteousness, which was self-righteousness, threatened by the message of faith that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had some problems with this. And that's the reason we see in verse 32, he said, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And they, talking about the nation of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, they stumbled over Jesus Christ because they had already stumbled over the true meaning of their own law. Why did they reject Christ? Because they had stumbled over the very law God had given them since Moses' day. Everything was routine. No matter what I do, as long as I just give the sacrifice. That's where they about got to. Kind of sound like some Christian does. No matter how I live, just as long as I ask God to forgive me. That's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness means you abandon something and turn around and go in a different direction. That's what God's talking about. But we have, the church has done the same thing that Israel did about God's law in the Old Testament. As long as you get there. And in case I miss it, I gave the sacrifice, I give a stuff, I give what I can give, I give the lamb, goat, whatever I have to give. And then, you know, one of Levi's children is going to go in and make atonement for the whole nation anyhow. So we feel pretty safe because we give the right sacrifice. Well, I thank God Jesus Christ is the right sacrifice. Amen. I thank God for that. But ladies and gentlemen, God has given us enough history to understand. You don't operate in the family of God like that. Because it brings more approach on God's Son than it does anything else when you do those things, you see. And so here, he's really unraveling this thing for us. Since Israel missed the point of the law, which was by faith, they also missed the point of Jesus, which was also by faith. In other words, if they'd kept the law by faith, like God had given it, we'll go to Moses and show that in these few verses later, but then they would have been more accurate, right, even though they had to give those sacrifices because they had not arrived as of yet in a perfection. And just like you and I. You and I have been saved, but our difference is now that we're in a body that's never been redeemed. And it's causing us a lot of trouble. It is causing us a lot of trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a new creation, though, in Christ Jesus that comes alive where the Bible teaches he quickens to make it alive in us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Over and over, the Lord said that in many places, to help us in this life, as we go through this life, to serve and be the instrument for him, like Israel was to announce to the world who the living God is. We're to announce to the world who Jesus Christ is. So why did the Jews reject the Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah? They missed the point of the law and turned into a job description by which to try to earn their way to God rather than by trusting him. And verse 32 tells us that when he said, as is written, behold, I laid in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we see very easy that Israel missed the condition about the law, missed the point of the law, and they had literally turned it into a job description by which to try to earn wages from God. If I do this, just be pleased. It's almost like Cain did rather than Abel. Surely God ought to be pleased with this. After all, I worked a lot harder than Abel did. You remember when we studied that in the book of Genesis? Surely. I mean, after all, Abel just looked after a bunch of sheep. I had to plant this. I had to till the garden. I had to plant it. I had to till it, look after it, weed it. I had all of that. It was a seasonal thing, not just to sit around and watch sheep. But why didn't God accept it? Because it's not what God said. Why would we think God would change his mind just because we think we are worthy of something we've done? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to realize we'll never get to heaven on our merits. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Law is works. If we could have fulfilled, and I'll say this to close the day, and we'll pick the next 3 points up next week. If we could kept the law completely, it would have given us righteousness. That means you and I would have never done one thing that would be dishonoring God. But we couldn't. Why? Because you're descendants of Adam. And if Adam in an innocent state tried at one point, could not keep what God said to do. One law. What makes us think we are descendants of Adam with his nature could keep any laws? Now, there's nothing wrong in trying because the law is holy. It's righteous. But I'm glad that he said, now here comes Christ. Since we couldn't keep that law to establish our righteousness, here comes along Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did fulfill that law. So when he died, whoa, wait, preacher, wait a minute. You mean it's pointed unto Christ to die, wants to die like man? If it is, then he must have sinned. No, wait a minute. They didn't kill him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that you and I but me, the righteous of God in him. Read 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's in him we get our righteousness. And that's what Paul is describing here. I'm going to tell you what translation is. When you see what God has done for you and realize there was no hope without that, you'll fall in love with him in ways I can't even explain. You'll have to experience it. This book will leap to your heart to the place you say, Lord, how in the world? I've got to be that work of salvation that God can work it out of me because I've got something more than the average world thinks they got if they're not practicing what God says to do. It doesn't mean that we're in perfections of yet. That means every day there's going to be some thoughts. There's going to be things that happen to you and I, but in God's sight, one sin is as bad as another sin. There's no little bitty sins and, you know, small sins. There's no big black sins and little light sins. They're all sins in God's sight. The only thing about it, we break it down. See, that's what Israel had done. Oh, if I put these 10 things over here, I don't do them. Okay, with God. But when you look underneath, there's other things that God's talking about too. So what do? You throw yourself on the mercy of God. You throw yourself on the grace of God. And you let his word penetrate your heart to the point, say, God, please help me. I need this. I need this, brother. we just need something in this life, which in turn, sometimes we think we do not need. There's not a one of us in here, ladies and gentlemen, don't need the grace of God and the mercy of God. Even the best Christian that we got in our church needs the grace of God and the mercy of God. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, please help me. As I divide this up, I won't plan to, but Lord, I can't jump it quick. These next 3 points are blessed points. We see now why the Jews did reject Christ. Understand it a little bit better. The fact is, Lord, when we go back and see what Moses said and how Paul brings it together and see all of a sudden that righteousness, Jesus Christ coming and dying, paying the sin debt, removing the curse of the law from us so that we could stand in your presence, gives us a righteousness that the law could have given us if we'd have kept it, but we couldn't keep it. Lord, I'm so glad that you saw that. And before I was ever born, before we were ever born, before we ever know what B.C. and A.D. was, from the foundation of the world, God planned it out. A wonderful, marvelous plan. How he's going to redeem a people to himself because he wanted to have a group called his children to live with him forever. And he's taken his time as he created time. With God, there is no such a thing as time. But he created time and put us in time to work all this out. And you have a goal. And dear Father, everything that you do, there's a reason behind it. Thank you for helping us see a little bit about what Paul is saying here to help these Jews and Gentiles to understand where they're at. They're both now saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help someone see that today, Lord. Someone here, someone by the Ustream, someone on the radio, someone in the other churches. Help someone, the smallest child to the oldest person, see their need. See how much Jesus Christ and God the Father love them for the foundation of the world. Don't let Satan come and mess with their mind and put thoughts of doubt like they did in even Adam and Eve's time. And Eve's mind was flooded with doubts about what God had said. And Satan convinced her that God had something better than what God had offered her. And she fell by deception. And the Lord, and Adam came along, just fell by transgression because he saw his mate in the situation she was in. Help someone to see the day it's not changed. Lord, we were born in this world through human parents who received the nature of Adam. And that nature will show itself. Sometimes it shows it early before the child even know what they're doing. And it's manifested itself in this world. Some is evil than others, but we all have the sin nature. Dear Father Jesus Christ, bless his holy name, is the only person who can remove the curse and give us life everlasting, the very life of God. And created in this body of flesh, and let us live here until you let this flesh go back to dust. And then you transport that new creation in a glorified body, fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what you told the church at Corinth. And Father, we long for that day. But till that day, help us represent you the best we can. We only have words, Lord. We don't have any power other than with words. And yet, with your words, there's power because you back those words. And that's the reason the world hates your name so much and even hates people who try to win others to the Lord, because they don't understand how much God really loves them. Oh, yes, mentally they may say, but they don't understand what all took place to show that love. And how will the world know except there be some who go and tell them? And that's the reason you gave us the Great Commission. Please have your way today. Strengthen our hearts to learn these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.